Good evening, everyone. Just want to come again and bring the Word of God to you. We're going to be looking today at how our life is hidden in Christ and how that concept of being hidden is this significant treasure. And the context of this is the biblical mind. So we want to kind of start with understanding what the biblical mind involves, what's included in a biblical mind, and then out of the biblical mind, we'll see that that context gives us this amazing truth from the Word of God that we have died, literally, as Christians. We have died because we've died to sin. We've died to all that was before. We are new creatures in Christ. And that death includes this beautiful picture of having this treasure in Christ. And the significance of being connected with Christ ties to how our minds are focused upon the right thing. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. And I'm going to start with verse 1 and 2. That's not going to be our text, but that sets forth for us the context for what we're going to be looking at tonight. So Colossians chapter 3 says this: "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." And so we see five elements there. I have them up on the screen. Five contexts from the biblical mind. A biblical mind starts with being changed. You can't have a biblical mind unless you've been born again by the grace of God, unless that spectacular regeneration of the Spirit of God has happened in your life. You can try to have a good mind, but you will fail. The reality is that the biblical mind starts with being a new creature in Jesus Christ. That change is what allows our minds to be different. But our minds can kind of fade back to the old way, can't they? And so we have to be very, very aware of the fact that our minds need to be challenged. So the biblical mind must be challenged. If you notice in verse 1, it says, "Seek." Seek the things which are above. That's what's called a present imperative. A present imperative is not only a command, but it's a command that's one of the strongest commands in the Greek language. It implies that it is something that was to be, that is to be, and that should be in the future. It means that always we should be seeking those things that are above. And we can't do that unless we have our minds, the biblical mind, is changed. The biblical mind is challenged, right? Seek these things. But we can't do that unless the biblical mind is channeled toward Christ. And that will be vitally important as we look at our second point today, as what it means to be in Christ, what it means to have this hidden treasure in Christ. And then if we jump to verse 2, you notice two more things that are vitally important. It then says set, and it uses the same context of the Greek language there. It uses a present imperative, a very strong command, and it says set your mind on things above. One of the vital things that we have to recognize is that when we're challenged to obey God with our minds, we have to choose. Does that make sense? We have to choose. And you know, it's a little bit like, you know, people say, well, you know, God saved you, you're fine. Well, that's not necessarily quite true. In fact, in Revelation, in chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, "Whom I love, I do what? I discipline or chasten. Whom I love, I discipline. Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now, I know if Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 was one of your precious evangelism verses, great. Good. Keep using it. It's a good verse that reflects evangelism, but it's really not talking evangelistically there. It's talking to the church of Laodicea that was neither hot nor cold. They kind of lost their passion for Jesus Christ. And he says, I love you. I will discipline you. And then Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And Jesus has one of those, and I have a pulpit in front of me, but Jesus has one of those persistent knocks. He won't stop. He will keep and keep and keep knocking. He is determined. He is determined for us. He loves us. He's not going to give up on you. But the fact is that context shows us is that we've kind of put Jesus outside the door and he's knocking. And he says, if we open, he will come in and sup with us. He'll have fellowship with us. We need to make that choice every day with our mind. The biblical mind continues to set itself. Does that make sense? It sets itself on the things that are above. And then it says in verse 2, not on things of the earth. And so we need to check. We need to check our minds to make sure our minds aren't being drawn back to earthly, worldly, sinful things that do not honor God. We'll conclude the message by looking at the book of Romans, and we'll see in chapter 12 that after we're to commit our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, it says that we're not to be conformed by this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And all message will be looking and building up toward what does that mean? What does it look like in our day-to-day life as Christians with a biblical mind to be transformed daily in our minds to the image and the power of Jesus Christ? Now, our text comes from verse 3, so let me read that. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Father, we pray that your word would empower us through the significance of its message to us and through the vehicle of the Holy Spirit to deeply understand what you want in the Christian mind and the Christian life. Help us to understand this very complex, complicated text about the Christian dying and the Christian's life being hidden in Christ. We thank you for the word. We thank you for its power to us. We pray that it would make deep inroads into our hearts and lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So Colossians chapter 3 starts with this word for. So it completely connects those five elements. Those five elements of the biblical mind. That the biblical mind is changed. That the biblical mind must be challenged. That the biblical mind must constantly be channeled toward Jesus Christ. That the biblical mind must choose to set itself on the things above. And that the biblical mind needs to check that against what is earthly or worldly. And this word for, as Poole points out, has the concept of the reason. The reason the biblical mind should be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. The reason is that we don't want to go back to the earthly things. Or more specifically, I go beyond what Poole says. The reason we need to have a biblical mind in being changed, in allowing ourselves to be challenged, channeled, choosing, and then finally checking against those things that are worldly. This whole idea of four gives us, hey, there is a connection. And in this connection, it says, for you have died. Now, what does it mean to die? I'm going to quote a commentator that I like. His name is Gill, and he tackles two elements. He tackles the law and he tackles sin. So he says the sin and the law and sin are in scriptures intrinsically tied together. The law, according to Galatians, was tutoring us to understand that we were sinners without hope. Our minds were locked into sin so that we couldn't be freed from it. Does that make sense? And the law was our tutor. It showed us that we were stuck. We were stuck in slavery to sin. And so when it says, for you have died, Gill says, what have you died to? You died to the power of the law. And the power of the law showing you that you're a sinner. And that power had control. These are my words, not Gill's words. But that power had control and dominion over your life. You see, before you knew Christ, your mind couldn't help itself. Let me say that again. Before you knew Christ, your mind couldn't help itself. Now, the Christian mind can help itself by the grace of God. The Christian mind can move out of those things like being constantly eroded by fear and anxiety so that you're stuck in a thinking pattern that keeps you kind of paralyzed from doing the work of God. Or the mind stuck on images and things that are not holy, that are not pure. The unbelieving mind doesn't have the option and the ability. But the Christian mind does, because the Christian mind and the Christian person has, according to Scripture, has died. Notice some of the text of Scripture. It's not shining up. We have a new one here, but it didn't quite go up there, so I'm used to kind of shining up. But notice that Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Romans 8 talks about the body is dead because of sin. Galatians chapter 2, where it says, for I'm crucified with Christ, says before that, reminds us that through the law, we have died to the law. I have been crucified with Christ. And then Romans chapter 6 then gives us this beautiful picture of being buried in baptism, spiritual baptism, and risen with Christ. Now, I want to jump off of that. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to that chapter in Romans chapter 6. But I want to set forth the battle. Romans 6 is a beautiful, beautiful scripture of being moved from the slavery of sin to the slavery of righteousness. But that doesn't mean it's easy. You know, Paul in chapter 7 starts sharing with us how he battles. The battle for the believer's mind is great, and the believer's life is great. And Paul recognizes that. In fact, in chapter 7, it's the chapter where he says, wretched man that I not was, wretched man that I am. So Paul understood that although he's a new creature in Christ, that comes from Corinthians, even though his old man is superseded by his new man, that's why in both Ephesians and Colossians he says, put on the new man, even though there's still this battle, there's still this magnet to the earth, the magnet to bring us back to the things of this world. And our mind often goes there, doesn't it? Yeah, you were driving the other day and somebody cut you off, and where'd your mind go? Right? You had a conversation with a neighbor and the neighbor said so-and-so said something about you, and where did your mind go? You were talking with your spouse or a close friend and they said something critical of you, and where did your mind go? You see, you know, Paul's not alone when he says, wretched man that I am. In fact, the Apostle John says the same thing in 1 John chapter 1. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Notice the present tense again. Just like Paul says, wretched man that I what? I am. If we say we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves. So the battle is still here. The battle is still here. The good news is we have died. That part of us has gone through, the best way to put it, is a transformation. And that affects the mind. So turn again, as I mentioned, to the book of Romans. And Romans chapter 6. And I want us to start with verse 6 here. And the verse 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should be, and get this is so important, that we should be no longer slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed, look at that, freed from sin. Do you believe that today? Do you really believe that Jesus Christ, when you were born again, through the power of his blood, freed you from sin? Sometimes we kind of feel like Paul, don't we? Oh, gosh, wretched man that I am. A couple of verses later, he says in chapter 8, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. So he reminds us that we have been freed. even in the midst of the struggle, it's important for us to understand that we have been freed. And it really is a daily battle. It's something that we're constantly going to have to consider and constantly going to have to wrestle with. You know, Luke chapter 23 and verse 9 doesn't say, take up your cross once in a while. Right? By the way, take up your cross means to die. It means to die to yourself. Right? And Jesus says, if you want to come after me, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and what? Take up his cross. What does it say? Daily. Not once in a while, but daily. You know, that's a vital, important concept in the Christian life. That there's a battle is a daily battle. The battle for your mind is a daily battle. One of the things that I do is I'm a professor in the field of biblical counseling. And so I'm constantly dealing with counseling pastors, missionaries, and different people who are struggling with things. And it always comes back down to how the enemy takes over the mind, doesn't it? How often does it come to that? And it really comes back down to, are we going to let the enemy? Are we going to let the enemy take over? And the thing that I constantly get from people I've counseled is, I've tried, I just can't do it. And my question is, can you do it today? Can you do it today? You know, we often try to look too far beyond and say, well, you know, I'm going to mess up again. Well, maybe that's true. But that's why the grace of God is so great. Amen. But the fact is why not try today? Isn't that what Luke is telling us? That I need to today take up my cross. Today is the day. And when we tackle that on a day-to-day basis, it's amazing how God starts getting the victory. You know, I talk about fasting a lot because I think it's been lost in the church. I don't think I know too many people who fast. In fact, a real close friend of mine who's a pastor, when he was quite young, went to a Bill Gothard concert and learned about fasting. And he talks about fasting and how difficult it is. And he's still committed today to trying to do it. But a lot of times we have a misconception of fasting. You know, if you fast and you don't spend time with Jesus, does that make sense? If you fast and you don't spend time with Jesus, then what good is the fasting? It is the purpose of the fasting. So with my students, a lot of them are millennials. I teach mainly grad students, but a lot of them are millennials. And with my students, I challenge them to fast for 24 hours from their phone. Can you imagine turning off your phone? We have a few millennials, not a lot. But can you imagine turning off your phone for 24 hours? What on earth are you going to do with the time? And the answer is, you'll start to understand fasting. Because you take that time, and that day, that 24 hours, you devote it to Jesus. You devote it to thinking upon Him. You devote it to committing yourself to Him. It doesn't matter what you may need to fast. Some of us watch too much TV. Maybe we should fast from TV. Some of us spend too much time. And these things aren't sinful things necessarily. But some of us spend too much time playing games. Today there's all kinds of games, right? On the computer. You know, what would it look like to take 24 hours and say, Lord, I'm going to fast? All right, do that also with food. But remember, the time you would be eat should be devoted to what? To God. To Christ. This is where the battle begins. The battle begins on a daily basis. And I would suggest, if you're struggling, you say, I can't do 24 hours. I can't keep my mind in Christ for 24 hours. I'm either addicted to this, or I'm struggling with that, or I'm frustrated with this, and I respond, and so I just can't help myself. I say, hey, listen, that's why Jesus, because this is Jesus' words here, said, take up your cross daily. And even, by the way, there's some debate upon the word daily. Some manuscripts don't have that word in, some have. I always say it's implied. It's clearly implied, and everything says daily. And so we need to be reminded of how important that is. So there's four points of application I'd like to make here as we consider this truth. Yeah, we can go to the next. So 4 points of application. Hopefully this will get going again. So what difference should our having died with Christ, which we looked at from Romans chapter 6, what difference should our having died with Christ have on our minds? What difference should it make, since these texts are connected directly to the idea of setting our minds? And the first thing is, it should change our perspective. It should change our perspective specifically about sin. That sin does no longer, sin no longer has ownership over you. Today, for the next 24 hours, whatever your mind is sinfully struggling with, you can say, God, I've been freed. You can tell the enemy, I've been freed. I've been freed. And therefore, since I've been freed, I'm no longer under your power. Your power. Secondly, it should change our perspective of this concept that we see biblically of slavery. No, we went too far. It should change our perspective, as we saw there, that we're no longer slaves to sin. That sin no longer... I knew my notes were somewhere. There they are on the floor. That sin no longer has the control in the sense of that we're slaves to it. The idea of a slave is that you're under the dominion. Does that make sense? You're under the dominion of a master. And what we see there in this context, what we've died to, is we've died to the master being over us as it relates to sin. Now, a lot of people struggle with 1 John chapter 5 because it says something very powerful. It says that the evil one is in control of the whole world. You say, you know, wait a second. Isn't God in control of the whole world? You know, what's wrong with that verse? But we always have to contextualize Scripture. So you have to say, what was the context in which 1 John chapter 5 says that the enemy, the evil one, Satan, is in control? And it uses the word world because that's vitally important. In chapter 2, it tells us, do not love the world nor the things in the world. So that's the setup for chapter 5. And then it tells us what the things of the world are. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. How many of you have been prideful today? Right? How many of you struggled with those kind of things? It's there. And what it says is, who's in control of that? The evil one. And so we can answer and we can respond that, hey, Satan, I'm no longer your slave. I'm no longer under the control of that. And for the next 24 hours, I'm God's. I'm yours, Lord. And the next day you start with another 24 hours. You see how the biblical mind works? And the next day you start with another 24 hours. And then another 24 hours. And every morning you commit your mind to be a biblical mind, not in slavery to the enemy. Now that takes us having a new perspective on selfishness. That we're no longer owners of ourselves. One of the biggest arguments Satan will give, I keep pushing it, Dave, but it doesn't go. One of the biggest arguments Satan is going to give to you is, but shouldn't you be in control of yourself? You know what that is? That's humanism. And the new term today is existentialism. How many of you heard the word existentialism, right? Existentialism is the concept that you take care of yourself and you take responsibility for yourself. And in theory, there's some good concepts there, but the problem with it is that it puts you in control, you in dominion. And so that's going to take some serious sacrifice. Oh, it jumped two. So back one. One more. There we go. So that's, where do we go? One more. There we go. So it should change our perspective of what it means to sacrifice. You know, there's this idea of surrender. You heard it and you read it in Scripture, don't you? It's this picture of daily saying, God, I can't, but you can. I surrender to you. I want to walk with you. I want to live for you. I want to have a biblical mind today. I don't want my mind to get all clouded with the kind of thoughts that take away from you. So, Lord, this very day, this very 24 hours, I commit my mind to you, knowing that it's going to take surrender. I surrender myself to you. And to me, that's one of the most significant biblical secrets of having a biblical mind, is understanding the sacrifice of surrender, that I surrender my mind to Jesus Christ. And the reason there, remember we started with the word for, the reason is for I have died, but the second part is vitally important. Next slide. And that is the impact upon our minds of what is divine. It says there, and your life is hidden with Christ. Now this word life is a very, very powerful word. It speaks of vibrancy. It speaks of, as Jameson Fawcett Brown talks about, being regenerated. It has the idea of this concept of there is something new that is happening. And we have this new life in Jesus Christ. And so this idea, and by the way, the word is used 134 times, if you use blue letters count, 134 times, and it's used twice here. Notice it's used there in our text, and then you go to the next verse, and it says after that that when Christ, who is our life, so it speaks of Christ, where our life comes from again. And so it repeats this theme over and over. And then we see the concept of life and death again in verse 5. So throughout this, we start with the biblical mind, and then we keep coming back to our life being hidden in Christ. And that's the next phrase. What does it mean to be hidden in Christ? I'd like to steal from Albert Barnes. Albert Barnes is a commentator. I'm sure, Dad, you probably have his set somewhere in your library. I have the old set. Now you can go right on the computer and get it right up like that. It's a lot nicer. But for those of us who are a little older, we went and spent thousands of dollars buying these elaborate libraries. I have all of Calvin, all of Albert Barnes, all these, you know, books. But I've always liked reading Albert Barnes. And he uses the analogy as it relates to this word that we have been hidden in Christ. And he uses an analogy of something that is precious to you. What do you do with something that is precious? Do you kind of leave it on your front lawn for anyone to come and steal? If you have precious jewelry, do you just kind of like, get out of your car and just kind of throw it to the side? You have a very expensive watch that's very precious to you. It might have some sentimental value. Do you take it off in a restaurant and just, you know, lay it there and then go to the restroom? No. You secure it. And Barnes says this word means to secure what is important or secure what you treasure. That's the idea. You see, the biblical mind treasures the things of Jesus Christ. And it secures it. It makes sure that it's not getting loose in a bad way. Because we care about the things that are important. We care about the things we treasure. And so the question is, what are you treasuring? What am I treasuring today? The reality is that's where your mind will be, won't it? Whatever's going on in your mind would be a good indication of what you treasure. And then what's in your mind and what's in your heart will come out of your mouth. D.L. Moody used to say he could know what was important to anyone. D.L. Moody said, I know what's important to somebody, what they treasure. He's talking about there in the idea of Matthew chapter 6, that the things that we treasure. He says, I know, because if I listen to them long enough, I'll hear what they treasure. Well, likewise, Jesus is present with us, and he hears not only what we say, but he hears every thought we have. Isn't that amazing? He knows every single thought you have. In fact, there are Psalms that talk about, you know, the thoughts that God has toward us and how precious they are. But what about my thoughts? Are they precious? Do they represent this idea of being hidden in Christ? It's a familiar text. I'm sure many of you know this particular text. But I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I mentioned verse 19 earlier that talks about dying. And then Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. And I want us to see a couple things here that are vitally important for the Christian mind. He says in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. And then look at the next phrase. This is, to me, so important because, you know, we hear that phrase and we've heard it and praise God that most of us know this phrase and it's dear to us. I've been crucified with Christ. But we sometimes don't really meditate and focus upon what that means. Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let me read that one more time, that one part. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. This is an amazing biblical truth that should radically impact our minds on a daily basis. And the reason it should impact our minds on a daily basis is because this is really at the heart of who you are once you're born again. You're His. You're not your own. You're His. Paul says, for me to live in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, for me to live is what? Is Christ. Now, I don't want to get to, and to die is gain, because he's talking about physical death there. And he talks about it being, in verse 23, very much better. And here we're talking about spiritual death to sin. So it's a different context. But the context of his life, he says, my life is about Jesus. And you know, that's when our minds are stayed on him. And I'm going to close with four thoughts. I'm going to take a little bit more time than usual in my application here because I think these four thoughts are vitally important. So kind of bear with me. Each has a scriptural context to them. And we're going to end with that text in Romans chapter 12, which talks about our minds being transformed. And so the first thing that we want to do, we got two, three there. We go back three. There we go. First thing is we want to ask ourselves this question in application. How is Christ living? And I like this, not just living, but in alive. I know that's repetitive, but sometimes repetition is good for us. How is Christ, how is Jesus living and alive in your thoughts and in my thoughts? How is who he is to us, that we are hidden in him, how's that come alive in our thoughts? And the first thing, you can go to the next slide, Dave. The first thing is that we have God's peace or Christ's peace. But, you know, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing, right? But then it tells you what to do with your anxiousness. Now, a lot of people who struggle with anxiety, it can be even a biological thing. I mean, there's some pretty good statistical data as well as some research medically that people who struggle with anxiety or depression have some biological things going on that create a context in which they struggle with anxiety. After Rhonda died, I struggled severely with depression for over a year. And it was primarily became a biological thing. I ate just as much as I eat today, yet I lost 50 pounds. 40, 50 pounds. My body just was engulfed in depression. And it was for well over a year that I struggled with depression. And even today, there are times where I struggle with depression. So the biological effect, I never struggled with depression before then. Does that make sense? But now, the biochemical elements in my brain are affected by that. So one of the things that we try to do as Christians, we try to be biblical and say, you know what? You shouldn't struggle with depression, or you shouldn't struggle with anxiety, right? You know, that's wrong. You shouldn't struggle with that. And my response is, well, wait a second. You know, even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, my soul's distressed to the point of what?
Death.
Of death. So Jesus understood the severity. He was struggling, folks. And he did so without sin. He did so without sin. And his physiological response to that anxiety was that his sweat became so so significant that he sweated blood. It actually can medically happen. All right, so understand what I'm saying here. What I want to share with you is something I learned through depression. Depression, anxiety, whatever term you want to use, it cannot take away the peace of God. Let me say that again. You can keep it from bringing peace of God to your life, right? One of the things I learned was that I had more peace and joy through the process of depression than I ever had before that time. I discovered more peace and joy in the midst of severe depression. Well, why? Because every day I was desperately in need of Jesus. And I had to turn my mind to Him. And that's what the Scripture says. Scripture doesn't say, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the anxiety you had and struggled with will dissipate and be gone forever. Doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. I'd like it to say that, wouldn't you? But it doesn't say that. It says, and the peace of God shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That is the promise. That is the promise. And I realize from Matthew 6 that there's certain kinds of anxiety that Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. All right. So there are certain anxieties that Jesus says, don't do that. And I understand that. But in the context of Philippians here, we need to understand that Christ living and being alive in my thoughts starts with the peace of God. That the peace of God shall guard your hearts and what? Minds in Christ Jesus. Secondly, Dave, you can go to the next slide. Secondly, it's through Christ's presence. There's no place, according to David, that he could go and get away from the Spirit of God, right? Neither as a Christian is there any place where your thoughts can get away from Jesus. He knows them all. There's no time where a thought gets past him. He knows it. He is present. Pretty shaming, isn't it? Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't shame you but graces you instead? That's what he wants. He wants us to know that and then turn to him for his grace at that time of need. That last statement there from David is, you are there. Boy, does that apply to Jesus in our minds. He is there. And it's vitally important for the Christian to remember that Jesus, wherever my mind goes, Jesus knows. Jesus knows. Thirdly, through Christ's projection. I don't have time to get into it. I'll just say that a lot of people take the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10 to relate specifically to the apostolic gift of being given the Spirit of God to write the Scriptures. And I understand that. I'm not trying to misuse. It says, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. And many of your commentators will say, this is the revelation that we have, which now is the Word of God. Amen? But at the same time, and a lot of people apply that, as we get to verse 16, Paul says, but we have the mind of Christ. And I don't think that just applies to the apostles. I think that applies to us. The projection of who we are in Jesus Christ comes out in our mind. Just like a projector. Just like you see the projector up there, right? That is what we want our minds to be. We want our minds to be a projection of Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the final thing. But you have to be persuaded. Persuasion is about faith and trust. There's no way that we today will say, for the next 24 hours, Lord, my mind is yours. I'm devoting my mind to you. And to be successful, unless we're truly persuaded. And we need his help. It's fascinating that the apostles were told that Jesus was going to die. Over and over again. You find it all over in the Gospels. In fact, one time Jesus was saying, and I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and the chief priests and elders are going to take me, and they're going to crucify me. And Peter says, Jesus, come here. And says to Jesus, Jesus, may it never be. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, what? Satan. For you are putting your mind on man's interests and not God's. We need the persuasion of Jesus to help us. Even after Peter said, I'll die with you tonight. Jesus says, you're going to deny me three times. Jesus didn't say, Peter, you're not willing to die for me. Peter was the one who pulled the sword, remember? And cut off the ear of the slave of the priest. All right? So he was willing to die. But Peter also denied Christ three times. Why? Because his mind wasn't opened. He was trying to do, his interest was still on his, does that make sense? And not on Christ's. And Luke reminds us of what Jesus had to do. It says, he opened their understanding. That is the word for the mind, doesn't it? Isn't it? He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. You see, our minds need to be opened by the power of Jesus Christ today, by his persuasion, lest we'll get way off target. And so as we close today, Dave, you can go to the last one. As we close today, let's remember that our life is hidden in Christ and that it should affect our minds. In closing, I bring to us Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. It says, do not be conformed. Remember, I said this whole message is moving toward there. Do not be conformed to what? The world or the things of the world or the power of the world or the dominion of the world. Or the control of the world. Do not be conformed to the world. But then it goes on to say, but be